Holly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that we get to gather together as your family, that we are family, we are your kids, we're your brothers and your sisters, and you call us friends. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you gave us your word. And Lord, I just am incredibly thankful for this story of Joseph, how it is the life of Joseph, the way that he suffered, the way that he lived his life, and the example that he is with his brothers. It's just a picture of you. And I just thank you so much for the story. Thank you for all the complexity and the way that it weaves in and out of each, in and out of itself. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us today as we look at this moment where Joseph finally gets to reveal himself to his brothers. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to put our hearts here in this story. This is your love letter to us. And we want to see it for what it is. We want to feel it the way that we ought to. And so Lord, I just pray for me as I deliver your word, that you would help me to embody this message, that you would help me to speak it the way that Jesus himself would speak it if he were delivering this message. Father, we love you. We dedicate our time to you. This is all for you. Help us worship you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, title of this message is I Am Joseph. And oh my goodness, this is the moment that we've all been waiting for the last seven messages. And I just want to catch us up, okay? So I'll give you a little bit of preview so that you know where we are in the story, so you kind of get your head wrapped around it a little bit. Because chapter 45, I love this chapter. It seems like every chapter that I've preached out of Joseph, when I'm preaching it, it's my favorite chapter because it's just amazing. But here we are. This is the big reveal. Joseph finally takes the mask off, so to speak. And when he does, oh my goodness, his brothers are rocked to the core in a way that they did not anticipate coming. And they go from just an incredible emotional roller coaster of they're scared. They're really scared. They're terrified. They think worst case scenario is happening. And then everything flips on its head all in this one chapter. And I want to share three statements with you today that were Joseph's words to his brothers. But these are three statements that are for us. First is, I am Joseph. Second is, please come near to me. And third is, do not quarrel along the way. You'll see those three statements in this message as we go. But here's your little preview or our recap of last time. In chapters 43 and 44, last time, it's where the brothers, they were in Canaan with their dad, and they're eating up all the grain that Joseph had given them while Simeon is rotting in jail in Egypt. And only when they're about to run out of grain does Jacob, dad, does he finally yield to Judah in allowing his precious baby boy, Benjamin, to go to Egypt so that they can get more provisions. So they travel to Egypt, and when Joseph sees his baby brother, Benjamin, Joseph's eyes didn't just notice Benjamin. It says his eyes bore the full weight of Benjamin, and it broke him. Remember that? This was the one innocent brother who had no clue that the other brothers had sent Joseph to Egypt, had sold him into slavery. This boy would have shed countless tears over the loss of his brother Joseph over the last 25 years, and the same in reverse, Joseph for Benjamin. And Joseph, when he sees Benjamin, he looks dead into Benjamin's eyes, bearing the full weight of who this man is, and he says to Benjamin, "May God be gracious to you, my son," and then he escaped to go weep. I think that's exactly how I felt last night when I was giving my daughter away. Be gracious to you, Eli. I got to go cry. But then when he came back, Joseph came back into the room with a plan, and he had set a trap to find out if his brothers were still the jealous control freaks who would see Benjamin as a throwaway if they were given the opportunity. And so at the meal, Joseph deliberately gives Benjamin 5 times the amount of food as the rest of the brothers so that he could incite their jealousy. And he hides a silver cup in Benjamin's sack to make sure that it looked like he stole it. And then when Benjamin is caught, this would be the opportunity for the brothers to make Benjamin the throwaway and erase Benjamin too. But they didn't. Remember? Instead, led by Judah, a man who has been so thoroughly humbled by his experience with Tamar and the pain of his own father, knowing that he had caused all of this, they all go back and they plead that they stay so that Benjamin can go back and be with their dad. And it was at that moment, this was the huge moment that actually breaks Joseph. It was when Judah pled for Benjamin's life. When Joseph stood his ground and said, nope, we're keeping Benjamin, Judah came back to him and said, no, take me instead. Let my brother go. I don't want him to be the throwaway. Even though Benjamin is the spoiled boy, Judah himself says, take me instead. I'm not going to let him be a throwaway, and I'm not going to let my father be a throwaway. If there's a big statement this morning that I want you to catch, it's this. When we're humble, that's where grace meets us. It meets us where we fall, and then it leads us to meet others where they have. Point number one, while being humble can be terrifying, it always moves God's heart towards grace. Judah has fought his whole life to have power. He has fought to make sure at all cost that he keeps his influence, that he keeps his respect, his inheritance, his lineage, his blessing. He has done all of this at the cost of everyone else, pretty much his entire life, at the cost of Joseph, at the cost of Benjamin, at the cost of his father, at the cost of his 2 sons. Remember, his 2 sons died at the cost of Tamar. Judah has left a wake of ruin behind him in order to keep his power. Well, being humble means you surrender your power. That's what being humble is. You hand your power over. And it can be terrifying to do that, to humble yourself before others, because it's entirely possible that they won't ever give that power back to you. It's entirely possible that even more power gets stripped from you, that you will end up being more punished than what your sins even deserve because of their vengeance. Humans are fully capable of that. But true humility is not just willing to give up your power. True humility says, I don't deserve the power that I have. I know me. I know what I've done. I don't deserve the power that I have. And not only do I not deserve this power, I want you to have it. Judah looks at the most powerful man in the world, not having a clue who he is. And he's going to tell that man, I deserve punishment. I'm a man of ruin because I want all my power to go to Benjamin and to my dad. Do you see that? I have hurt Benjamin and I have hurt my dad. They deserve to have my power. He's not just admitting his sin. He's doing everything in his power to redeem that sin. So as Judah is speaking this to the man who he doesn't know is Joseph, as he's speaking that to him, I'm thinking that there's probably, maybe in his head, there's really only three options as to how this is going to go. Worst case scenario is that Joseph says, nope, I'm keeping Benjamin. You guys can go back. That's worst case scenario. Maybe the medium case scenario is Joseph says, no, I'm going to take all of the brothers. We can let Benjamin go, but the rest, the other 10, you're staying here. That's medium case. That's better than worst case scenario, medium case scenario. Best case scenario, and the thing that Judah is hoping for, is that Judah himself stays and the rest of them go. Being humble is terrifying. It is letting go and facing the unknown. He has no idea what's going to happen. You don't get to have any control. Judah has no power here. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to our power, we've got it backwards. The world has it so backwards. And it's so easy for us to see it backwards. In our sinful subconscious mind, we got it backwards. And we think in our pride that protecting ourselves is where the power is, that pride equals power. And we think I will lose all my influence if I'm humble. Humble, being humble, humility, that equals weakness. Pride equals power. But guys, it is indeed the opposite. Pride does not equal power. Pride equals weakness. What it's going to do, it equals that other people are going to be in pain because of you. That other people are going to suffer because of you protecting your power. And what it ultimately equals is that you actually lose that power in the long run because your pride just keeps burning one person after another until you are alone and despised, exactly what Judah has experienced in his life, as well as his father, as well as his brothers. All the power in the universe, listen to this big old statement, all the power in the universe rests in your ability to be humble. I know it's a big statement, but it is obviously true and proven just by one verse. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Joseph witnesses, of all people, Judah displaying this kind of humility. And it is this kind of humility that breaks Joseph because Joseph has the heart of God. The thing that breaks God is your humility. And so this morning we get the honor of looking at Joseph's response here. So we begin chapter 45. Verse 1. Then Joseph, seeing the humility of Judah, it says he could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." Joseph has been trying to contain himself, as you remember, he has been trying to contain himself with every single interaction with his brothers, having to leave the scene over and over again to go weep alone because of the pain and the desire. It just is huge inside him. He has had to keep his identity hidden from them in his own pain until the appointed time, until it was time. He has known that they cannot receive the good news until the bad news has landed. They can't handle this interaction until they see and understand the weight of their sin. He has been dying for reconciliation. He has been longing desperately to show them grace. And every single moment that he's with them, that just gets bigger and bigger. And here, when Judas says that, it finally breaks Joseph. He pops, he loses control, and the emotion comes out. It says he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So all of Joseph's attendants were sent out so that none of them were with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household soon heard of it as well. This is such a beautiful picture of a heart that is controlled by God. Don't miss this. A heart that is feeling what God feels. This longing for reconciliation so deep, so overwhelming, it can't be contained. When we are humble, grace meets us where we fall, and then it leads us to meet others where they have. So then Joseph says the three most impactful words that his brothers will ever hear in their entire life. The biggest turning point in the whole story revolves around these three words. 25 years in the making, he finally says, "I am Joseph." And they were unable to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. These brothers are so terrified that they can't speak. They're frozen, and rightfully so. They have no idea the condition of Joseph's heart or the reason for the outburst. When Judah pleaded for Benjamin, he thought maybe in that moment, Judah's pleading for Benjamin's life and longing to take Benjamin back to Jacob, and he's thinking in that moment, like, I understand my sin. I think I'm looking my sin in the face. I'm trying to make it right for Benjamin and Judah, or Benjamin and Jacob. I'm doing everything I can to atone for what I did. But when Joseph said those three words, it became so clear. There is so much more pain that needs to be atoned for. When Joseph said, "I am Joseph," that was when Judah recognized, oh my goodness, now I am looking my sin in the eye. He says, "I am Joseph," and all their peace is gone. Yeah, they froze. Can you imagine being them? Because everything that they had been avoiding, now it's all being called to account. Everything for the last 25 years. It's like, in that moment, just time collapses and it all lands right there in the present. All the memories come flooding in. The memory of them mocking Joseph when he's a boy about his dreams, and the memories of their jealousy and mistreatment. Memories of his face as he's begging them not to sell him into Egypt. But they silenced him. Memories of the face of their father when they lied to him, the face of Benjamin as a little boy as they told the same story, and maybe even the memory of watching themselves deteriorate more and more and more as they just keep lying to cover it up. All those memories, all that sin, all that shame present right now. But now all of that has a face. All of that has a name. All of that knows all those memories. And now that's the voice with 100% of the power. That would be truly, utterly terrifying. Judah and his brothers thought all they could do was atone for the pain that they caused Benjamin and their dad. And now they realize there's so much more. They are literally looking their sin in the eye. And when you look your sin in the eye, it means you're actually looking at yourself as well. When he spoke those words, "I am Joseph," it was not just a statement of "this is who I am." It was also a statement of "this is who you are." You know, I just want to pause here for a second because there is an irony and a juxtaposition that's happening right here. One of these interwoven things that's just so beautiful about this story. Because you realize what's happening right now, an unveiled face, the mask comes off. This is the second time this has happened to Judah. Judah, if you remember, playing the power games with Tamar, treating her horribly, burying her sin, burying his own sin and his motives. He's playing the victim. And Tamar veils herself as a shrine prostitute. Judah sleeps with her, and then she waits for the right moment to unveil. She waits for the right moment to reveal herself. Joseph had veiled himself, and he had waited. What moment did Tamar choose to unveil herself? She chooses the moment where Judah's pride is at its peak. When he condemns her to death, burn her alive, that's when she chose to unveil herself. Tell me, Judah, whose seal and cord and staff are these? And suddenly, Judah is staring his sin in the face, knowing exactly who he is. And now that face, Tamar's face, is the one with all of the memories and the one with all of the shame. And she's the voice now that can't be silenced. Here Joseph has veiled himself and he has kept himself for the right moment. And what moment does Joseph choose to reveal himself? Joseph chooses to reveal himself at the peak of Judah's humility. See that? This is so beautiful. Tamar is a picture of God being opposed to the proud. And Joseph is a picture of, but he gives grace to the humble. And because of Judah's humility, the outcome is about to be entirely different than the outcome with Tamar. With Tamar, Judah experienced judgment, humiliation, and rejection because of his pride. But here, Joseph, the very one that he has sinned against, because of his humility, is about to receive the biggest blessing of his life. Judah is about to get all his power back. Point number two, grace is not repulsed by pain and loss that you have caused. Grace longs to be near it. So these brothers, they are terrified and unable to speak. And when you are terrified, your imagination can go to some pretty crazy places, and all of them bad, right? These brothers, when Joseph reveals himself, they're not thinking, oh, good, he's alive. Great. Now he's going to redeem our lives, and he's going to invite our father and our family to live here in the best parts of the land, and then we're going to flourish here for 400 years and build ourselves into a nation, and then we're going to go through the desert and into the promised land, and the Messiah is going to come from our lineage, and he's going to die for the sins of the world, and we're all going to live with him for eternity. That's not at all what the brothers are thinking. They're thinking, we are beyond dead. Our brother has gone to the dark side, Egypt, and he's the ruler of Egypt, and we pushed him to it. And he is going to expose to the world the evil that we did. The world will condemn us. The world will be happy to torture and kill us while Joseph laughs maniacally at our demise. And yet the face that's before them, Joseph's face, it's not full of vengeance. It's full of tears. He's not shouting. He's sobbing. Verse 4, the second great statement. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. Come near to me. And they did so. I'm Joseph, your brother, he said. The one you sold into Egypt. And then the very first thing he says, do not be distressed. Don't even be angry with yourselves that you sold me into this place. Because it was to save lives that God sent me before you. God sent me before you to preserve you as a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And then in verse 9, now return quickly to my father and tell him. Secret's going to come out. This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you will be near me. You and your children and grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, everything you own. And then verse 14, then Joseph threw his arm around his brother Benjamin, and he wept. And Benjamin wept as they embraced. Joseph kissed each one of his brothers as he wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Man, I wonder what that conversation was like. What a roller coaster ride. What a roller coaster ride. What was Judah thinking? He was thinking, best case scenario is that I die for Benjamin. Best case scenario, I never see my family, my brothers, my dad, my inheritance, my lineage, my blessing. It's all gone. That's best case scenario. And then it gets worse when he realizes Joseph is still alive and he's staring his sin in the eye thinking, oh my goodness, no, it can get worse. And then all of a sudden, Joseph is weeping and kissing them and longing for reconciliation. And Joseph is giving him back the inheritance, the lineage, and the blessing. Never in Judah's wildest dreams would he have come up with this best case scenario. Humility always provides the best case scenario. But you know, there's a little bit of irony here as well with Judah. There's irony to Judah's terror, and you all can relate to this. I know you can. Because Judah is clearly a changed man, right? He has spent his life on the dark side, and he has come to the light, and he has proven it by being willing to lay down his own life, to give up whatever inheritance, lineage, and blessing so that Benjamin, who's already spoiled, can have his. Judah's heart is absolute gold. And here, Judah is utterly shocked when he finds out that Joseph's heart is pure gold. You tracking with me? You done this before? How often does this happen to us? How often are we scared out of our mind that a fellow saint will react poorly when we admit to our dirt? And yet, probably all of us have experienced the exact opposite. We share our mess, and what do? They have compassion. They have understanding. They give us a voice and grace beyond grace. I mean, really, do you think you're the only one that appreciates humility around here? It's quite silly. When we are humble, grace meets us where we fall, and then it leads us to meet others where they have. So I love these four words. Come near to me. Joseph has always wanted to be close to them, but he was never able. Their pride wouldn't let him. Until now. Now in their humility, he can invite them in. Not just physically. This is emotionally, spiritually. This is an invitation into full reconciliation. Telling his brothers as he's weeping and kissing them, no more hiding in the dark. I know how lonely it is in the dark. Come into the light. Let me see you. I just want to be near you. I want to know you. I want to understand you. I want to support you. I want to bless you. We've always been brothers, but we've never been brothers. Let's be brothers. And this is particularly precious too. Because what Joseph is being here is a really mature man. A man who has processed his stuff. He has processed the betrayal, the deception, not just from his brother, but also from Potiphar's wife and the cupbearer. He's spent roughly 13 years in jail, no fault of his own, and yet he sees God's goodness in it. Joseph is in a place of, if I could go back and undo all those wrongs against me, I wouldn't change a thing. That's a mature man. I see what it has made me. I'm grateful for it. Not just circumstantially, but it has made me lean on God. It has made me trust in him. It has made me so much wiser. It's given me all kinds of character, so much understanding, which gives me the ability to understand you and have grace for you. Yes, you wronged me. What you did was sin, but I want to let you know that sin isn't between you and me and God. I'm out of the picture. You're free of this. I forgive you completely. My only concern for you is your relationship with God. I want you to be able to say the same thing. I'm glad, even for my mistakes, even for my sin, God has used it to help me see what is in me that needs to be cleansed. It is true. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Now I know his ways. Now I understand him. I understand his decree. And when I do, he anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. That's maturity. You know, something else is quite precious here is what Joseph's forgiveness does circumstantially for the brothers. Just think about this for a second. Because if Joseph can forgive them, well, then everyone else can too, right? Think about the difference. Their dad, Jacob, is in for some terrible news. He is going to find out what his sons did to Joseph 25 years ago. Can you imagine how hard that news will be to take? What are the odds that Jacob would be willing to forgive if Joseph was vengeful about it? If Joseph was upset, man, Jacob might take that to his grave, that bitterness. But if Joseph has forgiven them and he is saying, come near to me, and he wants to restore their family, their lineage, their inheritance, and blessing, well, Jacob, if he has just an ounce of humility, just an ounce, I mean, Jacob would have to remember the scoundrel that he was to his brother. Jacob would have to remember, oh my goodness, I thought my brother was going to kill me. I had to seek out his forgiveness and send all kinds of gifts ahead of me just to make sure he doesn't kill me. Jacob would remember that. If he just has an ounce of humility, then he will have to follow Joseph's lead. He will want to be near his son's pain and loss. He will forgive, reconcile, understand, and celebrate. Which leads to point number three. Grace motivates us to be near others' pain and loss. Then Joseph sent his brothers on their way. Going back to dad, to get dad. And as they were leaving, Joseph said our third statement. He says to them, do not quarrel on the way. This isn't some passing joke, okay? As they're leaving, all right, boys, no fighting or I'll have my soldiers pull the car over. It's not a joke. This is a sober command to them. The word there for said, I did a little study on that. That's the word used almost primarily by God. Then God said, let there be light. Then God said, this is a weighty, solemn command that Joseph is giving his brothers, a charge. So why do you suppose he told them not to fight? They have a lot to decompress from, right? This is going to be a very long journey back to Canaan. They've got so much to talk about. Oh my goodness. And all of it incredibly weighty. There are 1,000 ways that these conversations could turn to a fight. They could fight over Benjamin and the stolen cup. They could fight. Maybe Simeon would be just reeling over things. Why did you leave me rotting in jail for months on end? And we got to go tell dad what we did. And none of them are going to want to feel shame from their dad. They're all going to want to downplay their role in selling Joseph. You know, why did we listen to Judah? How come Reuben didn't stand up harder? How come Simeon and Levi were pushing so hard? And where were the other six? Six other brothers had an opportunity to do something about it, and none of them did. It's going to be a long trip. But Joseph says, he gives them the charge, do not quarrel on the way. He's saying, brothers, do you see how I treated you? Do the same for each other. He's saying the same thing that Jesus said to his disciples. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Joseph is charging them with, guys, the strongest message that we can give dad is a unified message. If you go back fighting like always, he won't believe you. Give him the same humility that you gave me. If you go back proud, opposition is waiting. If you go back humble, grace is likely to be waiting. Dad'll be soft. You guys get it now. The bad news has landed. The good news has been received. Don't go back to your old ways. Live out the change that just happened. Be a blessing to dad and to each other. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down the beard onto the beard of Aaron and running down the collar of his robes, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. When we are humble, grace meets us where we fall, and then it leads us to meet others where they have. It's like Joseph is saying, guys, dad's at his end. He needs life. He needs revived. Go be near his pain and loss. So the brothers went up to Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. Joseph is still alive, they said. And he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. But Jacob was stunned. He didn't believe him. However, when they relayed all that Joseph had told them, that's a long conversation. Dad, he said, God sent him ahead of us. He said, I hold none of this against you. Dad, he wept like a baby kissing us. And he's got the best land in all of Egypt reserved for us to live in. And when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob was revived. And there's this really neat moment at the end of this conversation. Because you see, when someone is revived, it comes out of them. You see a change, a shift in them. They go from skeptic to belief. They go from agony to celebration. And we see it here in verse 28. Jacob, one of the best moments of his entire life, Jacob says, enough, declared Israel. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go see him before I die. When you have received grace, it changes you. And when you've had your pain and loss drawn near to, when you have been healed in that way, all you want is for others to experience the same. All you want is for more reconciliation, more healing, not just for you, but for everyone around you. Grace received equals grace multiplied. And for most of you here, you know exactly what that feels like. Because that is exactly what Christ has done for you. You've had that moment with Christ where as you look at him, you recognize you are looking all your sin in the eye. And now your sin has a face. And now your sin has a name. It's Jesus. And he has all the memories, and he has the voice that has 100% of the power. This is the one above all else who has suffered because of me. It's my sin that placed him on the cross. And he's not yelling at me. He's weeping. He's not vengeful. He's sobbing and full of grace. Jesus was the one that said, "Would you please come near to me? All you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." And maybe you're here this morning and just the thought of looking at your mistakes and your ugliness, the thought of looking that in the eye. You got a couple of options. First option is you can believe that looking at your sin and your ugliness and your mistakes, your shame, your fear, you can believe that if I look at that, it's going to produce the worst case scenario. So I'm going to bury it. I'm going to flee from it. I'm going to hide from it. But here's the truth, and I need you to hear me, please. You can't. You can't. It will always be a burden, and you will never have rest. Running from it will always produce the worst case scenario. Or, option number two, you can give it to the one who is inviting you into his love and grace. I have one simple charge for you. Be humble. There is no power in pride. There is only power in humility. Humility always moves the heart of God. It will always produce the best case scenario. He always draws near to the humble. If you'd like to give your life to Christ this morning, I'm just asking you, please don't leave here without talking to me or talking to someone else. We would love to welcome you into the family of God. Welcome you here at New Life and love you as a brother and a sister. We'd love to put resources in your hands to help you as you begin your journey with Jesus as your Savior and as your treasure. Okay, why don't you take a few minutes. You can pray, you can journal, you can talk with somebody next to you, and the band will be up here in a minute.